It was September 16th, 1999. We had our oldest child, our first son, Nathan, had just spent his second night in our home. And he spent the whole night screaming till about 3, 3:30. We finally got to sleep, the three of us. 8 o'clock, he woke up crying again, we got some sleep. So blurry-eyed, we looked up on our ceiling, and it looked like someone had taken a dirty potato and smeared it on our ceiling. And, well, that just seemed weird. So we put our glasses on, and what had happened was a watermark had formed on our ceiling. Now, keep in mind, Gina has recently given birth. We're both sleep-deprived, and there's a watermark on our ceiling that seems to be fresh. So we looked out the window, and it was raining. It wasn't just raining. It was Hurricane Floyd. I don't know if you remember Hurricane Floyd. We lived in South Jersey at the time, so we got pounded by Hurricane Floyd. And as a new dad and a pretty new homeowner, I made the connection that the water spot on our ceiling had to somehow be related to Hurricane Floyd. So what I did was I went up into the attic to see if I could figure out where the leak was coming from. And I found the other side of our bedroom ceiling and found a pool of water. And so I figured, okay, I know where the water's coming from. It's coming from this joist right here. And then I got there and I realized, no, wait, that's not where it starts. And so okay, I followed the water back and I just couldn't find where this leak was starting. I had about 4 attempts at finding where it was, but I couldn't find it. So I came down out of the attic, and I called our roofer in the middle of Hurricane Floyd. And I said, hey, can you come over and fix this leak? You know, it's leaking into my bedroom. He said, sure, we'd be happy to come over sometime after the hurricane. Well, that made sense to me, but it didn't fix the problem. So Gina grew up with a guy who was now a handyman, and she remembered him being a little crazy. So we figured, let's give it a try. So we gave Johnny a call, and Johnny saw the opportunity to stand on a 2-story roof in a hurricane and jumped on it. So he comes over in the middle of Hurricane Floyd. He's on our roof, and he covers the leak. He comes back 3-4 days later after things are dried up and he actually fixes it. But he tarped our roof right in the middle of Hurricane Floyd. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Gina is in the bedroom next to our brand new baby boy with water staining the ceiling. I'm in the attic trying to figure out where this problem is started. And Johnny's on the roof in the middle of a hurricane. Okay? I want you to picture these three pictures. When it comes to conflict, particularly marital conflict, you may find yourself in one of those three places. You may find yourself just noticing the appearance of a problem. It's not changing your lives yet. It's not ruining anything, but you're like, you know what? Something's going on because someone rubbed a dirty potato on our ceiling. You may be in the attic of your marital conflict, trying to figure out where this thing is coming from. It's enough of a problem to where you've rolled up your sleeves and you're getting in. But this pursuit is marked more by failure to figure out where it's coming from than it is by success. Or you may be Johnny, standing on the roof in a hurricane, holding on for dear life, just waiting for the storm to pass. Well, there's one thing that I think we can all agree on. You can't fix a leak until you find out where it's coming from. And you can't fix marital conflict. You can't fix conflict until you figure out where it's coming from. And so this first time that we're spending together, this first 25, 30 minutes, we're going to trace back where conflict and hostility come from. It's not going to be the ultimate answer. We're still going to need someone to get up there and throw a tarp over the roof. But at least we'll know where it's coming from. And we'll be able to see the cause a bit more clearly. So would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we ask for your help. Your help as we come in a real life topic, in real life situations. God, we ask for your help to guide us as we take this survey of conflict. Help it to be much more, God. Cause it to be much more than an academic or intellectual exercise. But may we discover where we are in this process. And Spirit, would you come and minister to us truth and grace as we discover that, in Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to define a word for you, because it becomes a very important word on this journey of where conflict comes from. The word is hostility. The word's hostility. So I looked up hostility in the dictionary, and it very unhelpfully said this: a hostile state. Now, when I was in school, you weren't allowed to use the word in its own definition. Rules somehow have changed because dictionaries are now doing that. So I then turned to hostile to look that up, and it got a little more helpful. Listen to what it said about the word hostile. Of, pertaining to, or characteristic of an enemy. So what we have with hostility is the state of being enemies. This is what hostility is, and this is tied inseparably to the conflict that we are experiencing. You see, there was a time where there just weren't any enemies. You go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, what God created was perfect fellowship between God and man and woman. But it wasn't just perfect fellowship between a God and his people, his creation. It was perfect fellowship between Adam and Eve. See, in the absence of any problems, when God could still call it very good, there was no hostility. There were no enemies. But then Genesis 3 happens, the fall of man. Man's sin in Genesis 3 not only introduced death, man's sin introduced hostility. It introduced the state of being enemies. It introduced it first between God and man. You see, creation was constructed to function with God as ruler over everything. His will was supposed to be determinative. His heart was for us. His power and his purposes were leveraged on our behalf. But man's rebellion overthrew that construct. Here's what happened. If you remember the dialogue between Satan and Eve, just recall the dialogue. Man wanted to be like God. Man wanted to be autonomous, not dependent upon God, but to know good from evil, to know everything that God knew. Man wanted to be sovereign, and man wanted to be all-knowing. And this put us as enemies of God. You see, sin and hostility are inseparably tied together. Where there is sin, it is going to lead to hostility. Where there is hostility, you look behind the curtain, you find sin. And as a perfect trifecta, you've got sin, hostility, you must have enemies. So the scriptures rightly characterize us as enemies with God. As enemies with God. So what did this hostility, what did this state of being enemies with God, what did it create? Well, the first thing it created was separation. God took Adam and Eve, cast them out of the garden. Sinful man could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. And so God created this separation. The hostility demanded it. It created hardship for man, and ultimately it created death. But there's something else that hostility, that being enemies with God, creates. Being enemies with God devastates all options for hope. You see, at the end of Genesis 3, after separation had occurred, if you recall, God put an angel at the entrance to the garden with swords that were flaming with fire so that there was no way to restore the fellowship. There was no way for man to make it right with God. It was guarded, and we couldn't pass through. So there was no hope for fellowship, no hope for peace. So what we've got is we've got God separated from man, and man is now left to deal with itself. Adam and Eve, then their children. But in the very next chapter, it doesn't take long for this hostility, this state of being enemies, it doesn't take long for it to evolve from a state between God and man to a state between man and woman, or a state between brother and brother. Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel. The ultimate act of hostility, right? The ultimate act of being an enemy is destroying the one who is your enemy. Man was separated from God. His will was no longer determinative in their lives. His heart was no longer informing their desires. So man was left to his own desires, to his own wisdom. And it in one chapter of Scripture, we go from the Garden of Eden at the beginning of chapter 3 to a brother murdering his own brother in chapter 4. And then, not long after that, we get to Genesis 6. The story of Noah begins there. And what we ultimately have right there is this hostility that once didn't exist, then only existed between God and man. Then it spread from brother to brother. Now it's covered the whole earth. This hostility is everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. All are wicked on the earth. And so, okay, it's an experiment gone bad. What if God just did a do-over, got rid of people, got rid of hostility, and started again? Well, in essence, that's what the flood is, right? All of mankind was cursed and judged. We start fresh with Noah's family. The problem is the state of hostility between God and man wasn't dealt with in the flood. And so the seed for hostility is still sitting in Noah's family. And it doesn't take long. All they got to do is get off the ark, right? It doesn't take long, and it starts spreading like wildfire again. It starts spreading to Noah's descendants. So let's just take a look at some that we're familiar with. Let's start with Abraham. Okay? Abraham, if you recall, before he was called by God, was busy worshiping idols in Ur, an enemy of God. So even though Abraham is called, he comes to the promised land. God shows him the promised land, and we get to meet two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Hostility covering the cities. Hostility is still everywhere Abraham goes. So let's fast forward, and we go to Jacob and Esau. The scriptures don't have a lot of great stuff to say about their relationship. I don't know if you've read it recently, but they were hostile toward each other. There's deceit, there's threats, there's rage. We see the same things in Joseph and his brothers. The picture of hostility is not getting better. The picture of hostility is getting worse. Israel shows up at the promised land after being delivered out of a very hostile Egypt. And they show up at a very hostile promised land filled with very hostile peoples. God delivers them. Finally, they're in the promised land. They're filling the promised land. Now hostility can cease. Turn the page from the last page of Joshua to the first page of Judges. And the book of Judges for us, guys, is hostility concentrate. If you just read that book, it is an evolution of darkness to pitch black in hope for peace. By the end of the book, frankly, there's sections in there I have trouble reading to my children. There's wicked, awful things that are happening. Why? Because the people in Israel, even God's chosen people at that time, are living as enemies of God. There's hostility between them and God, and there's hostility between them and their fellow countrymen, between them and the neighbors that surrounded their nation. And so you begin to wonder, okay, God actually did a do-over, right? He had a mulligan right there in Genesis 6, right? We're going to pretend the first six chapters don't happen, and the whole thing started over again, because the core source, where the leak was, never got addressed. There was still hostility between man and God. And so you begin to ask, is there ever going to be an end to the hostility? Are we just stuck in this for the rest of our lives? Remember, you can't fix a leak until you know where it's coming from. And here we are, many of us here as married couples. We're aware of the hostility. We're aware of the state of being an enemy. And we think we need marriage counseling. We think we need some help. We think we need some advice. And as true as that may be, the greatest need we have is a savior. Because you can go to marriage counseling all you want and learn how to be a better husband or a better wife. You can learn how to communicate. You can learn how to give up what you want. You can learn how to fill each other's love cups. But if you're still standing as enemies of God, there will always be the seed of hostility between you waiting to erupt with its own deadly life. And so we need someone who can come in and not teach us how to be a better husband and wife. We need someone who can come in and deal with the core of this problem that is going to deal with the hostility between us and God. And that takes us to Ephesians 2. We're going to put all the passages up on the, you can look, turn to it if you want. We're going to put it up on the screens for you, not knowing if you guys would have brought your Bibles tonight. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what Paul tells us. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Keep that up just for a minute. The end of verse 14, it says, he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there was a wall that divided us from God. Christ removed that in his flesh. And then in verse 16, he says that he might make us both one. He's removing the wall of hostility between man and man, between husband and wife, between two creatures. You see, this passage is not intended to be pointed at marriage. This is talking about two groups of people that were hostile toward each other, that were, in nearly every sense of the word, enemies of each other. This passage is talking about Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles from the scriptures actually have, they get their definition as what they are not. The definition of Jew and Gentile is really given as a separation. If you are not Jewish, that defines you as a Gentile. The very phrases Jew and Gentile assume a wall of hostility that stands between them. They were always at odds with each other. The common understanding back when Paul would have written this was that there are these two groups of people, and frankly, God likes the Jews and God hates the Gentiles. Okay, that would have been the understanding. I point that out just in case there's one of you that thinks God likes the husband and hates the wife, or vice versa. Okay, what Paul is telling us here, though, what he's telling us here is that in Christ, those two groups, they lose their hostility. They are no longer pitted against each other. Christ removes the wall, and as he reunites them to each other, the way he does that is by reuniting them both to God. And so the answer to the hostility between Jew and Gentile, the answer for that is that both Jew and Gentile get reconciled to God. Both Jew and Gentile must be reconciled to God. And as they are reconciled and that wall is removed, the two groups come together, and therefore we're told there is now no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is one body, one spirit. You're with me on this? These groups that were in opposition are no longer in opposition because of the reconciling work of Jesus. First, reconciling us to God, and then reconciling us to each other. This section starts off, Ephesians 2, verse 14, starts off with these words, "He himself is our peace." Elsewhere in the scriptures, Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace. What peace? You ever wondered that? If he's the Prince of Peace, ought we not have world peace? Or is he somehow deficient in his princing of peace? What this is talking about, what type of peace? He is the source, the only way to have peace with God. Christ is the only way to remove that seed of hostility that was first between God and man. And once that seed is removed, his is the only way to have genuine peace between husband and wife. His is the only way to have genuine peace between two believers, to have genuine peace between friends, to have genuine peace in the home. The conflicting parties must first be turned to the God who is their enemy and be reconciled to him. And then they can be turned toward each other with the wall of hostility removed and be reconciled to each other. Listen to what one commentator says. His name is R.W. Yarbrough. He says this, "Only where Christ's death for sin is taken with apostolic seriousness can the rains of divine restoration wash human hate away and moisten seeds of love. The prospects for real and lasting forgiveness depend on the grace God grants as the gospel of his reconciling Son is proclaimed, believed, and applied. Only as we proclaim, believe, and apply the gospel can the hate of man be washed away in the rains that come in divine restoration." Now, here at Covenant Fellowship, we're well taught. We know the gospel. We know that we are unworthy. We're unworthy of the righteousness of Christ. Do we agree? We are unworthy of his righteousness. And we also know that he was an unworthy recipient of our sin and the wrath of God. He did nothing to warrant that. We know that his work was complete and that our debt is paid in full. And that because of his work, we know we are reconciled to God. It's why Romans 5, verses 10 and 11 say this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You see, Christ reconciles us to God. And right now, from his throne, he's poised to reconcile you to each other. The wall that prevented it is gone. And so, why are we still fighting? If the wall is gone, why are we still fighting? It's possible that we believe that conflict's greatest enemy, that hostility's greatest enemy is hard work. It's possible that we think that the greatest enemy is study. If we just read another book, listen to another series, go to another conference, we'll get it. It's possible we think if we leave it alone, it'll go away. So we fight, we just never deal with it. Or it's possible that the very reason we're in the ring with each other is because we're going to fight it out of us. But hostility's greatest enemy is grace. Hostility's greatest enemy is grace. You see, when hostility meets grace, grace doesn't give way. Hostility does. When hostility meets grace, hostility gives way. But we learn, back in the Ephesians 2 passage, we learn that we don't muster up grace. We don't go out and buy grace, and you don't come to church to get grace. Grace grows in us as we grow in the gospel. Grace grows in us as the Holy Spirit has his way in our lives, creating humility in us that allows us to extend grace to those who are even sinning against us, even actively sinning against us. You see, when grace abounds, we end up seeking God's purposes more than we seek our own. When grace abounds, we are after God's desire, not ours. And so when marital conflict shows up, it's not about being right. It's not about winning. It's about what God is after in this. And only grace can bring that about. So we have to be careful not to see hostility as a foreign invader that has somehow crept into our homes. And if, you know, we're going to get together and drive it out. No. Hostility is as much at home in your house as you are. We have hostility organically in us because sin and hostility are inseparable. Where there is sin reigning in our life, there's going to be hostility. And so you may right now be in the bedroom, looking up at the watermark on the ceiling. What you're going to find at the onset of this, when you guys are still happy together and you're seeing that watermark, you're going to find that on the other side of that watermark is sin. You're going to find on the other side of that watermark is an invitation to grace. You may be in the attic, muscling out, trying to figure how you're going to figure out where this thing is coming from and how you're going to conquer it. What you're muscling through is simply an invitation to grace. You may be standing in the middle of a hurricane, two stories up. Even as you're white-knuckled, holding onto the chimney for your life, it's an invitation to grace. You see, because of Christ removing the wall of hostility, whether you're in the bedroom, in the attic, or on the roof, the next step for you is the same. We apply the gospel. You see, we all have conflict. Either Hurricane Floyd has hit your home, it's hitting your home, or it's gonna hit your home. You're going to have conflict. How you respond to the rains, how you respond to the wind, whether the gospel is ready to be deployed, will determine. It will determine whether hostility reigns or whether grace does. So, folks, just like you heard Bill Cosby saying, he slept closer than this to the enemy. We're sleeping with the enemy. You see, as long as we're allowing hostility to reign in our homes, our spouses are eventually going to be our enemies. They're going to have a desire that is different from ours. They're going to do something that puts us out of shape. And if hostility is having its day, your spouse is going to be your enemy. And you're going to turn and deal with your spouse the way you deal with an enemy. Silence it or destroy it. But if grace is reigning, oh guys, if grace is reigning, you can be sleeping with a brother or sister in Christ in your spouse. You don't have to be sleeping with your enemy. You see, because we allow sin to be reigning the day, because we allow hostility to reign the day, we have walls of hostility straight down the center of our kitchen tables, straight down the center of our cars, and straight down the middle of our beds. to remove the wall, to experience the fact that the wall has already been removed, the gospel has to first be applied to you. Be reconciled to God. You are reconciled. That work of reconciliation is completed on the cross at your conversion. But find the sin that you're allowing to hold center stage. Own it, confess it, believe what the gospel says, and apply what the gospel says. And what you will find on the other side is that often that wall that separates you was created by our own sin. And grace for each other that you receive from God as the Holy Spirit empowers you to see it, empowers you to imply it, will reconcile you to each other. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, we thank you that this hostility that we experience from time to time, God, we thank you that we are not the answer to it. There are those here tonight that have tried everything they could possibly try, and yet the wall is still there. Thank you that they have not come to the end of their hope, but that there is a Savior that has removed the wall between us and God. And as we are reconciled to God, removes the wall between husband and wife. And so, Father, as we even consider the conflicts we might have had today with our spouse, the conflicts that await us tomorrow, would you cause Jesus to loom large in our eyes so that we never lose sight of the real source of our hostility and the beautiful power you've given in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.